Well, we've been studying this quarter the Holy Spirit. This is our fourth lesson on the Holy Spirit, and one that is a topic that's been very exciting to me. It's a topic that I've learned a lot about in my studies over the past several years, especially as we've talked about it. But we're going to continue talking about that. And we were in Luke, the third chapter last week is where we left off. We were talking about the account of John the Baptist. So if you'll be turning to Luke, the third chapter, we're going to pick up there this week. As we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Brian Seeger is going to lead us in a prayer. Amen. So we were in Luke, the third chapter. We were talking about John the Baptist, and today we're going to read verses 15 through 21. And so one of the things that we've been talking about is this idea of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we went back into the Old Testament, into Isaiah and Joel. We looked at the prophecies that were there, trying to understand what the New Testament calls the promised Holy Spirit. And we brought out this idea that the Holy Spirit brought forth all of these things. He brought forth rejuvenation, or he's going to bring forth rejuvenation. Back when he was promised in the Old Testament, this idea that the Israel had become this barren wasteland and that they were going to be turned into this fertile field by this deluge of water when the Spirit was poured out. The concept of pouring, this idea of water being poured out on this barren land. That there was going to be cleansing of sins, there was going to be righteousness, revelation and instruction in God's will. We mentioned from Joel that there was going to be an aspect of this of spiritual gifts, and we're going to have a lot more to say about that in the future. But ultimately, all this was about the salvation of God's people. And all the prophets have consistently brought that out, that it was a time of judgment when the Spirit is poured forth out. There is this time of judgment, and all of these things are going to be accomplished through the pouring out of the Spirit, which brings us here into now New Testament times, where we're going to move forward from here through the Gospels and then ultimately through Acts and through then some of the epistles. But this was the idea of the promised Holy Spirit. The coming of the Spirit was associated with all of these things. We can be a little skewed in our thinking because we're so familiar with the prophecy of Joel. Since Peter quoted that in Acts, the second chapter, but we're so familiar with that prophecy that we tend to think that the coming of the Holy Spirit was all about spiritual gifts. And that's only a small part of what the coming of the Holy Spirit is about. And we're going to have further lessons on this, but the spiritual gifts were all about confirming the Word of God, confirming that this was a message from God, that this person was sent from God. Or later, these people were sent from the apostles. It was all about confirming the word of God. And it was really only a small part of what the scripture means by the promised or coming of the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist here in Luke, the third chapter, as we were talking last week, we had mentioned that John the Baptist was not really accepted by the religious leaders of the day, but was very accepted by the common people because of the miraculous events that occurred around his birth. And John came really preaching three things that are brought out. In Matthew, his account, a parallel account of Luke, the third chapter, He says John was telling the people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's really time. This thing that they had been looking forward to from the prophets, that the prophets had said were going to happen in the last days, this pouring out of the Spirit, all of these blessings that were going to occur from God because of that, that John is saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It's basically almost time for all of these things to come to fruition. And so John was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another thing he was preaching, he was telling them to be baptism of repentance. He was telling them to be baptized. It was called a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about how that was it would have been a shocking thing to be saying to these Jewish people, because they knew they needed ceremonial cleansing, but they didn't really consider themselves sinners. The Gentiles were the sinners. We were the people of God, the righteous people. Telling them, they need to repent. You need to repent. Because when the Pharisees came out to him, he said, he called him a brood of vipers. Who is warning you to flee from the wrath to come, the judgment to come? John's baptism was shocking in the sense that he was calling on them to repent, and that the baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. It wasn't this ceremonial cleansing. As we know from secular history, there were lots of Jews that were baptizing at that time. But again, it was almost entirely, or was entirely, ceremonial cleansings that they were doing. It was not the same baptism here that John has preaching. And then the last thing that John the Baptist was saying is, it's a time of judgment. Do not say that Abraham was our father. He says in verse 9, he said, even now the axe is laid to the root, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So just like the prophets of old had said, when the coming kingdom of God, there's going to be this time of judgment that is occurring. And so John is saying the time is about here for all of that. The axe is already at the base of the tree. It's ready to chop. And so you better repent for the forgiveness and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and do works of repentance. So picking up in verse 15, it says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John's preaching again to the people, and it tells us, I mean, what does it call the people? What was their, what state were they in? What does it say? A state of what? Expectation. What were they expecting? What do you say? The coming kingdom, right? I mean, one of the things that we sometimes don't appreciate is the messianic fervor that actually was occurring among the Jewish people in those last 100 years before Christ, and even those first 100 years of the first century. We don't always appreciate the messianic fervor that they had. They were reading the prophecies of Daniel. They knew that the time was getting near. They didn't know exactly when it was going to occur, because one of the things we said is that God never announces when he prophesies exactly when these things are going to happen. He tells them they're going to happen in the future, and he told the prophets of old that these things were going to happen in the last days. And so the people are in expectation. They're in expectation of the kingdom of God. They're in expectation of the coming of Spirit. They're in expectation of all the blessings that had been promised in the Old Testament, that God's going to restore his people. He's not going to be angry with us again. We're going to be rejuvenated, all of those things with the Spirit. So they're in expectation for these things. Brian. Yeah, so say that again. So,
yeah, just the idea that he's telling the crowds that one is coming after him.
Right.
That was with the Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't have any knowledge of what the Holy Spirit.
Right, yeah. That's right. So, right, because it says the people were in expectation, but then what were they? What does this next say? What were they questioning? They were actually concerning John. They're asking whether John is the Messiah. Remember back in Luke, the first chapter, we had mentioned this last week. They all accepted John as a prophet, and the reason they did was because of the miraculous events that occurred around his birth. Remember, his dad could not speak until his dad wrote on the tablet, "His name is John." And so, in this particular situation, so the people are in expectation. They're all flocking out to John to hear his message. He's talking about a lot of these things, judgment to come. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about forgiveness of sins. And so they're all questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. But John knows he's not the Christ, right? He knows he's not the one. Even in Luke, the third chapter, in the earlier part of the chapter, the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 3 is applied to John the Baptist. He was the messenger in the wilderness that was preparing the way for the Lord. So, and again, the ultimate result of that is in verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So it's, the salvation's not coming through John, but he's laying the way. He's laying the groundwork, the pavement there for the one who is going to follow him. So all the people are questioning whether John might be the Christ, but John then answers them. He knows, I don't know whether they're saying that to him or whatever, but he knows, he's perceived what they're thinking, whether he might be the Christ. But John answers them all saying, you know, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So John's saying, no, the focus shouldn't be on me. Don't focus on me. It's the one who's coming after me that you need to look at. That's the one who you need to be pointed to, and that's what I'm supposed to point you to, and he's mightier than I. What do you think about it? He says, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. What? I mean, we don't... we wear sandals, but our customs are not quite the same. They primarily wore sandals. They didn't have covered shoes, I don't think, quite like we did. But what do you think about when someone else untying their sandals? What practice might you think about that we get revealed that Jesus did to his own apostles? Yeah, washing your feet. You think of somebody untying your sandals, slipping the sandal off to wash their feet. And usually when you went into someone's house, did the master of the house untie the sandals for you? Yeah, it's the servants. So usually your servants, I guess if you were well-to-do enough to have servants, but usually your servants would honor their guests by untying their sandals, taking their feet off, taking their sandals off and washing their feet. Hope they didn't take their feet off, but taking their sandals off and washing their feet. It was an act of service that you did, and it was one that servants did. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be considered a servant. I mean, he's recognizing his own sinfulness, his own place, that the one who's coming, this one that's coming after me is so great, is so mighty, and so wonderful, I'm not even worthy to be counted as a servant to untie his sandals. That's really my position. So don't be looking at me. I'm not the Christ, but look at the one that is following me. And what does he tell the people? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So this is what the one who's following me is going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so... it's kind of a little play on words here. I mean, he's using baptize. He uses the word baptize. We understand that word means to immerse. So he's going to immerse you with the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit of play off of what John has been doing, right? John has been preaching baptism, and now he's going to baptize you. But I'm going to suggest to you later when we get over to Acts, the second chapter, that the baptism that comes through Jesus is going to be associated with the Holy Spirit when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 38. So I think the tie is significant that he says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I don't know whether this is something that is worth, I'm not sure the significance of this that I've thought of it. But so much in my life that we've talked about this, we always call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in the scriptures, that word baptism of the Holy Spirit is never used. And maybe this is just semantics. Maybe this is just a minor point. But what is used is he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I think there's a little bit of something to that. The reason I think there's a little bit of something to that is I think it's going to be this association with the Holy Spirit, maybe more so than what we have traditionally in the past by baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. Now, so he says Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's greater than I, and this is going to be the things that he is going to accomplish. Based off the Old Testament prophecies, then, what would you think, or who do you think that the Jewish people then thought? So they knew of the coming of the Spirit, as we've shown, but who would they have attributed? Who was going to send forth the Spirit? Was it going to be the Messiah? Did they think the Messiah was going to be the one that was going to send forth the Spirit? God was going to send forth the Spirit. They haven't linked all of this office together. We can do so because we have the entirety of the Scripture. But they hadn't linked necessarily that prophet, king, Messiah, priest, all of those were in the same office, because in the Old Testament they were not in the same office, right? The king had his own prophets. Priests were separate from that. And so from the Old Testament prophecies, they understood that God was telling them that he was going to send forth his Spirit, that he was going to pour out his Spirit on the land. So based off of what John has said then, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, and he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. What then is he saying about Jesus? He's God. Yeah. I mean, that's who this is. That's who this Messiah, King, Prophet, Priest actually is. It's God in the flesh, that God's come for in the flesh. And this one that's coming, Jesus, is going to be the one that's going to give the blessings of the Spirit that were promised in the Old Testament. And so, if you want to be part of that, if you want to be part of the receiving these blessings that God had promised in the Old Testament, all of these things, rejuvenation, cleansing, instruction in righteous living, righteousness, salvation, if you want that, who do you have to go to get it? Jesus. You've got to go to Jesus. He's the one that I'm pointing to. He's the one that you got to go to. Now, I will tell you that I no longer, all my life growing up, this baptism of the Holy Spirit that I heard that was usually called, or what I'm saying, the scriptures say baptism with the Holy Spirit, all my life that I've been taught is I've been taught that was miraculous gifts that were limited to the apostles and then later to Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. But I don't see anything in this passage that requires us to limit this only to the miraculous gifts. Now, if you feel that way about it, I'm going to tell you that I think that ultimately we have much, much more in agreement than we do in disagreement, because in the coming weeks we're going to have a class on, we're going to talk about miraculous gifts and whether they exist today, and we're going to talk about how gifts were bestowed, how they were bestowed on the apostles, and how it was only through the laying on the hands of the apostles that other people had miraculous gifts, with the exception of Cornelius. But we're going to get to that too. But all my life I was taught that this baptism with the Holy Spirit really we find is limited just to the apostles and later to Cornelius. Because, again, I think our concept of the coming and the promise of the Holy Spirit has all been about miraculous gifts and has been limited to miraculous gifts. But I don't see any reason in context to limit it, because who is John talking to in concept, in context here?
He's talking to the people.
He says all the people were in expectation, and he's answering them all, and he's telling all the people, the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, again, we'll have more to say about this. I mean, a lot of people want to, you go to John, the 14th chapter, verse 15th chapter, 16th chapter. There, Jesus, in a private discussion with his apostles, uses the term you, and that he was going to send forth the Spirit, and that he would guide you into all truth. And I agree that in the 14th chapter, 15th chapter, and 16th chapter of John, you there is talking about the apostles, and that we can't make that application to us. But if we're going to be consistent and say, well, you in the 14th chapter, 15th chapter, and 16th chapter of John means only the apostles, we have to come back then to this chapter and say, well, the you in this chapter means the people that he was talking to. We have to set it in context. So, again, I think we have more in agreement than disagreement when we talk about this, but I don't see any reason here that we limit the baptism with the Holy Spirit to just the apostles. I think miraculous gifts are going to come through the apostles, and again, we'll have more to say about that in the coming weeks. But the other thing is, it says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and what else? Fire. Judgment, right? Because there's no mistaking that that is judgment. Because in verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's ready to clear his threshing floor. He's going to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he's going to burn off with unquenchable fire. So we can't limit baptism with the Holy Spirit to the apostles and fire then to everybody else. Really, they're both to the people. And his point, I think, is saying is when the Spirit comes, you cannot be caught resisting the Spirit. You can't resist the Word of God. If you resist the Word of God, you're in danger of judgment. This judgment that the prophets had prophesied about, that John said that the axe was laid at the root of the tree, this judgment that is coming, you're going to be in danger of if you resist the one who follows me when he sends forth the Spirit. And the other reason that I don't think there's any reason to limit baptism with the Holy Spirit just to the apostles from this passage is there's too many other passages where the Holy Spirit is promised to all believers. And we're going to have a lot more to say about that and what that means when we get to it. Rachel. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I think we need to, again, if we understand what the Old Testament prophets were saying, I think we have this ideal of, oh, what was coming was rejuvenation and cleansing of our sins. Remember, we read what the Essenes wrote in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were very much speaking the language that we're talking about. They were anticipating this time coming. And so I think the baptism with the Holy Spirit includes all of those things. And for some people, it will be miraculous gifts, primarily the apostles. But I don't think the blessing of the Spirit or the baptism with the Spirit, again, has to be limited to just miraculous gifts. I think it includes all the things that we've talked about. And I think that when we get to Acts 2 and verse 38, we're going to see the association with baptism is unmistakable. Brian.
Maybe I'm oversimplifying it, baptism with the Holy
Right.
So it would seem to be a logical leap to say, well, all of these people, all of these thousands that were at the church received something different than anyone else who's at that.
Yeah, and we'll have more to say about that when we get to Acts, the second chapter. We'll definitely have a lot more to say about that when we go through it. I think John has a comment.
Paul covered that over in Romans 6, chapter and verse 23, where he says the gift of God is eternal life. I think if you go back to Acts 2, 38, where he says you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, sounds like the same thing to me. It's not something that one's here and one's over there.
It's very much all tied together, because remember what the prophet said. I mean, ultimately the result of this, what did he say it in Joel 2? When you see these spiritual gifts occurring, it'll come to pass that those that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, it's all about the salvation of God's people. What we need, God knew our greatest need. What we need was forgiveness of our sins. We needed cleansing of our sins and salvation. And God is providing that through Jesus. And Jesus sending forth his Spirit, God is providing that. We didn't need the miraculous gifts, again, were to confirm what God said. The miraculous gifts, God didn't look down and said, you know, what those people need is they really need the ability to do more miracles. I mean, that was never the point. The focus was never the point, was the miracles. The miracles were to point to the message and confirm the message. And ultimately, and we're going to have more to say about that when we get over to Acts, the second chapter, which we're coming to. But ultimately, what the people need is salvation from their sins. And that's what God is providing. And those that will resist the Spirit, the coming Spirit that Jesus is going to send forth, are going to be in danger of judgment. So, again, I think from this passage, we learn that how great Jesus is that's coming. We learn that Jesus is going to have the ultimate authority over the Spirit and going to be the one that sends the Spirit that brings all the blessings that were promised about in the Old Testament. And we learn about potentially judgment that awaits for those that resist the Spirit. Is there any other comments on that? Yes, Cole. No, what I was saying, so I think, again, that's where my baptism with the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is that is to all, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The miraculous gift part of the prophecy is not to all. While it was more common, you know, back then, it wasn't just a few people that had it, most didn't still have the miraculous gifts. The miraculous gifts of the Spirit, there's going to be some limitations on that. There's going to be limitations that it was given to the apostles first. It's going to be through the apostles laying on of hands. But again, the whole purpose of those gifts was to point to the message. And the message was the time of the Spirit is here, the time of cleansing, the time of rejuvenation, the time of salvation is now. And that will be why I think, you know, it's going to be back connected to baptism that's going to be available for all. And again, a little ahead of us, but what the gift of the Spirit is in Acts 2:38, I think, is cleansing, forgiveness, salvation. It's all of those things that are tied with the Old Testament prophets and promises. Right, fire's judgment. Right, if you resist the Spirit. So those are your two, you know, alternatives. Yes, I agree with that. Though, don't be caught in danger of resisting the Spirit. Remember when Acts the 7th chapter, when Stephen's preaching, what did he tell the, You always have resisted the Spirit. The Israelites, you've always resisted the Spirit. He's given them warning. Brian. Right. The choice is yours. The choice is going to be up to the individual people. Look over in John, the first chapter. Let's add to that a little bit. And again, I'm going to show some passages where I think even Jesus is saying the blessing of the Spirit is not just limited to a few. That he promises his Spirit to all those that believe in him. Look in chapter 1 of John, verses 29 through 34. It says, the next day he saw Jesus saw Jesus coming towards him. So this is John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So here in John, the first chapter, the first thing is he compares Jesus to a lamb, right? The imagery is clear. He's the Lamb of God. What do we think about when we think of lamb? We think of sacrifices, the Day of Atonement. We think of something that was offered to take away the sins of the world. So we know it's through Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross. That is the basis for our forgiveness of sins. That is the basis for the cleansing of our sins, is what the Lamb of God accomplishes on the cross of Calvary. But how did John know? Because he'd been preaching the message and been pointing people to Jesus at this point, or starting to point people to Jesus, and saying, this is the one that baptizes with the Spirit. You need to follow Jesus. He's the one that can baptize you with the Spirit and send forth the Spirit, where all these blessings from the Old Testament that were promises. How did John know that it was? Because what had been revealed to John? Yeah, the one you see the Spirit descending upon, that is the one that baptizes with the Spirit. So God revealed that to John, and John proclaimed it again to the people. He's not just talking to the apostles here when he's saying that. Some of the apostles were likely in the audience. I have no doubt about that. Because in verse 35, it says, the next day, two of his disciples, those are John's disciples, he's going to point to Jesus, and they're going to leave John and follow Jesus from that point forward. I have no doubt about that, but John is preaching to the people, and he's telling to the people, again, God has revealed to me, that's the one you look at. He's the one you point to, because he's the one that's going to baptize with the Spirit. I think, Brian, do you have a comment? That's right. Exactly. Right. He doesn't begin his work until his baptism in the Spirit descends upon him, including in that even his miraculous gifts. It's not until he's endowed with the Spirit that he does that. So in John, the first chapter, again, John is testifying that this is the Son of God. This is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so he's the one that is, as we had mentioned before, he is God in the flesh. He has the authority and control of the Spirit, and will, in time, send forth the Spirit. Look over in Luke, the 11th chapter. And remember what we had said last week. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, that's actually in Luke 5, that when Jesus went into the synagogue and said, he quoted the prophecy of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and applied it to himself, said, basically, I'm the one sent forth to announce that it's the time of the Spirit. It's time for all of these blessings to occur. So that's in between after his baptism, and he says to them, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing, Isaiah the 61st chapter. So in Luke 5, again, Jesus is the one that is going to send forth the Spirit and announce the time of Spirit. And it's all going to be because of the basis of the cleansing on his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So look in Luke the 11th chapter, verses 11 through 13. Let's read that. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here Jesus speaking in parables and speaking to the people. He says, look at you earthly fathers. You know, if your child comes up and says, you know, I'm hungry, I'd like some fish to eat, you don't go over and give him a scorpion to eat instead, right? That's going to hurt and cause him harm. Or if he asks for an egg, you don't go over and give him a scorpion. I mean, you give good things to your children. Well, he compares that to the Heavenly Father, right? Again, our metaphor, how we're trying to relate to God and understand that relationship. To the Heavenly Father, what is the Heavenly Father's ability to do? His ability is to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask of him. Those that believe in Jesus, that go to Jesus for their forgiveness and their cleansing and accept the message that comes from Jesus and don't resist the Spirit, the God's going to give that to you. He has the ability to give the greatest gift of all, which is salvation, ultimately. But he has the ability to give this Holy Spirit to all those or to those who ask of him. So again, here's Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to those that believe, those that will accept the work here of the Spirit and of the Father. Look over in John the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 39. Now, this is an interesting occasion. Here in John the 7th chapter, do you remember what time of the year it is, what it's called? It's the Feast of Booths. Okay, now we're not all that familiar with all these Old Testament feasts because we haven't gone through them. But it was the Feast of Booths that was given. This feast occurred at the beginning of the rainy season in Palestine. And what we learn from secular writings and from rabbi writings is this feast had actually with time come to be associated with the giving forth of the Spirit that we had read about in Isaiah, the coming of the Spirit. Why is that? Well, it's the beginning of the rainy season in Palestine. What was the imagery from Isaiah? It's a barren wasteland, a deluge of water when God pours forth the Spirit, and it will be a fertile field. So there had become this association at this time of the Feast of Booths with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you actually look back in the 6th chapter, verse 63, it said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Again, that analogy of life-giving water and the Spirit being like water being poured out, Jesus has said it's the Spirit who gives life. The words I'm telling you, that is what's going to be, give forth life. So we're at the Spirit of the Feast of Booths, and we're coming to the last day of the feast. Brian.
So this festival, the booths of the tabernacle, right? And it's also in the remembrance, I guess, in its essence of the time when God, when his presence was with them in the wilderness, and he lived in the tent.
Right. Right, and if you think back to the Old Testament prophecies, when the Spirit is poured out, Again, God's going to be back with his people. He had been with his people before in the temple. That was about to change because they were going into captivity. The temple was about to be destroyed. So, yeah, there's all of that association. So they had come to associate this Feast of Booths with the time of the pouring forth of the Spirit, which is why water plays such a prominent theme in this. It's also associated with their rainy season again, as I mentioned in Palestine. So God coming forth and deluging the land with his Spirit and rejuvenating and replenishing and restoring his people is very much the message of the prophets and what this has become associated with. Now read, let's read 37 through 39. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were yet to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So you have priests pouring out water on the altar, on this feast, again symbolizing God pouring forth the Spirit, God pouring forth all of these spiritual and great blessings. And Jesus stands up and says, you know, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. How similar is that to what John the Baptist said, right? You want the Spirit? Who has the power of the Spirit? Jesus. You've got to go to Jesus. He's the one that has the authority and power and control over this Spirit that he's going to send for. So Jesus is echoing that same thought. Let him come to me and drink. You want that because he says, whoever believes in me, what does the scriptures say? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Again, that concept of water, the pouring forth of the Spirit being associated with water. Because in verse 39, he says, he said this about the Spirit who hadn't been given yet because Jesus hasn't died on the cross and he hasn't been glorified. He hasn't ascended up into heaven. So he has not sent forth the Spirit yet, but it's coming. The time of the Spirit is about here. Jesus' work not yet accomplished, and then the time of the Spirit will be, but it's about here. It's coming. But he's saying this, that if you want that Spirit, if you want those spiritual blessings, if you want cleansing, if you want rejuvenation, forgiveness of sins, instruction in right living, you come to me. And ultimately, if you want salvation, you get that through me. And those that have it will have the Spirit. And because out of their heart are going to flow rivers of living water. They're going to be blessings to all those around them, right? They're going to carry forth God's blessings all across this world and all across the continents about what God is going to do. And so, again, another prophecy or another statement from Jesus that I think indicates that the Spirit is available to all. And we'll echo more of that when we get over to Acts, the second chapter, and we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think that about wraps up for this morning. Next week we will go and pick up in John the 20th chapter, verse 21 through 23. Then we're going to move into Acts the first chapter, and then we're going to move into Acts the second chapter. So we're going to be moving again through the time frame. So be prepared for that next week. Read those passages. Read John the 20th chapter, 21 through 23. Also read Acts the first chapter and Acts the second chapter, and we will continue our discussion about the blessings of the Spirit next week. Thank you very much.
Join us on Sunday as we worship. We'd love to have you, and we hope that you could be benefited by the lessons we provide. Hope to see you then.